So we are in Haggai, and the minor prophet. And these three minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, are all post-exile. Children of Israel have been carried into captivity for 70 years, and now God's gathering them back up. Boy, that seems plenty loud. Does it seem plenty loud? Are your ears hurting yet? It's okay. Okay. So, interestingly enough, God has his patience worn out. God's patience wore out. And he wore out his patience on his own people. Because he kept asking them, listen to what I'm saying and do it. And you guys, how hard is that? Hearing instructions and following them. How hard is that to do? But I have to hear and I have to actually care. Am I right? I think probably the most important thing is I care about what's being spoken to me. If I don't care about it, a person can talk to me for an hour and I never really listen to what they said. So I need the Spirit of God to bring me into a place that I care about the things of God. And when you first come to the Lord, you come out of the world and you're desperate for God. You need something that brings you peace. And when he saves you, you go from darkness to light. And you suddenly realize, wow, what I was yesterday, I'm not today. And there's something so emotive about that brings you to a place that you want more of God, that you realize, hey, I have to have more of him. But as you go along in the Lord for a while, there are lots of things that come up against us. And the sense of that absolute cleansing loses its sense of awe because it becomes normal to us. Am I right?
Right.
So there's a lot of things that become normal to you. You know, when you get married, you think that first year it's just you are living in heaven on earth. When you're courting, you can't spend enough time with somebody. 3 o'clock in the morning, you got to go to work at 6. No problem. I don't have to go to bed yet. But you have to drive an hour. Yes, I know. I know. I got plenty of time. Then after you've been married a few years, you pass in the hall and you didn't kiss, you didn't hug each other deeply, you haven't sent flowers for several days. It never fails to elicit a response. Thanks. Well, but the great thing, you guys, is that you understand what I'm saying is that person is there and they're there and you're glad they're there and you love them deeply, but you don't feel that electricity when you pass them in the hall. And that's what happens with our walk with God. When you first get born again, there's an electricity that keeps you elevated above the things of the world. And then after a while, there's just such a peacefulness to lay back in his arms. And he's there, and he's there consistently. And in his consistency, you begin to take him for granted. Am I right? Sure. So we take God for granted. We take relationships for granted. We take things for granted. And the great thing about what God does is he wants us to recognize that in the physical realm, there are things going on. And in the spiritual realm, there are things going on. So Haggai is a prophet. And the book starts out by talking about the time frame, the hour in which they're living, and the things that are going on around them. Now, it says in the second year of Darius, which is a Chaldean king, a king of the Medes and the Persians. Am I right, actually? It's from the Medes and the Persians. Iraq. Is in this area of where Babylon, of course, was, and Iran is where the Persian throne was. So you see that this little particular part of the world is still filled with all kinds of activity. And so the Bible tells us that in the second year of Darius, this Mede, who has taken over and conquered the great Babylonian Empire, in his second year, the Bible says, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. That's pretty clearly defined exactly when and where, yeah? And so historians can pinpoint this in all secular history. I'm just satisfied that what God's telling us is that Darius, the king, is on the throne. And it tells us that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. And he is the son of Shealtiel. And the great thing about that is he is a governor. But the lineage that he's from is from the royal lineage. His uncle or his dad and his lineage comes from that royal seed. So his uncle, of course, was one of the kings in Israel. And so, but he's a governor. You notice he's not a king. Because when God carried them away into captivity, he was done with kings in Israel. Because kings in Israel could lead the people astray, or they could lead them close to God. And Jesus always was the real king. God told Samuel, they didn't reject you when they asked for a king, because Samuel was a prophet, and God led his people by a prophet. And I can tell you, it's way better to be led by a prophet, because we're back to that now in Haggai. These people have a governor, but a governor's not a king. He's in the royal lineage, but he doesn't call himself a king. He's a governor. And the great thing is, we're back to this place that now they've come here 16 years before this. Zerubbabel brings the first of the exiles back to the promised land, back to the Holy Land, to Israel. And they work for about a year, and they replenish the foundation of the temple. And it's possible they even laid some of the layers of stone, but then they have opposition rise up, and of course we can read these in Ezra and Nehemiah and these other books that tell us the historical portent of what's going on at this particular time. And so, after they start this work, and it stopped, for the next 15 years they do no work on the temple. And then God brings a prophet. And he doesn't ask for kingly authority. He doesn't ask for the kings around him and the people that were the powers to be. He doesn't ask anybody from the palaces of the Medo-Persian kingdom. He doesn't ask them for permission to go on and build. He prophesies. And they commence a work. Because it is a work of a prophet of God. And this rebuilding of the temple is about a story that is as real as you and me today. So this story of Haggai is the story of the Feast of Tabernacles. And God is focusing on only one thing in this entire book, and that is the rebuilding of the temple of God. So we enter into this place, and we see that Haggai is a prophet. Zerubbabel is the governor. And Joshua, the son of Joshedek, is the high priest. And when you run back this lineage of this high priest, Joshua, you're going to find Hilkiah, who established righteousness in this nation. It was Hilkiah, the high priest, that raised up Josiah to be the kind of king he was. Josiah, you remember, was anointed king when he was 8 years old. But he had the influence of this high priest. This is rare blood. This is real lineage. This is something that made a difference in the world. And so Joshua the high priest, and of course we know that this is the same name as Jesus, yes? Okay. So we understand that there's a connection that God connected so verbally that we couldn't miss the point that this has to do with Jesus. It's an Old Testament post-exile prophet prophesying, but it is God telling you and me about Jesus and what he would do to change all of the covenant of Israel. And what would happen about you and me in the last days. So this is instructive for me and you because we want the Word of God to minister to us what it is that he wants us to listen to and do. What is it he's expecting from me? If somebody gives you instructions and they expect you to do something, you want to do it absolutely right. And the more important your instructions are, the more important it is for you to obey those instructions. It's absolutely necessary to listen to some instructions. When I was an air traffic controller in Vietnam, what I did was ground control approach. So that in terrible weather, because these pilots could not stop flying in terrible weather. We were 5 kilometers off the South China Sea. And these pilots, they couldn't use magnetic compasses because, of course, that can be messed with by the enemy. So anybody could create a magnetic field. electronically, and then you could get pilots to go the wrong direction, and they wouldn't know where they ran, especially when you're traveling clouds, and there are hundreds of aircraft flying around. Hundreds of aircraft flying around. Steve Wilson will tell you he was there at the same little camp I was. But I can tell you that when you had a pilot contact you, you tell him that if you do not receive communications for 15 seconds, break off and make an execute a missed approach, and then you give them specific instructions on what they do because they cannot continue to descend. 15 seconds. Because it means that we had a communication breakdown, and if you think that I'm just not talking, then you're going to keep on flying. And if you keep on flying and I'm not talking because you can't hear me because something's happened to the radios, somebody's going to run into you or you're going to run into somebody and people die in that kind of a circumstance. That's how grievous this stuff was. So those pilots knew what I was going to tell them. And they listened very, very carefully. They knew what frequency to change to. They knew what place to go over to reposition themselves for another approach. And it was only 15 seconds, but I didn't stop talking 15 seconds. Because I gave them glide slope information and heading information. And the wind would be blowing and they'd be rocking around in these clouds. And I would be leading them down a glide slope that's bringing them down to where they're going to be able to land on a runway, whether they can see things or not. And I'm going to keep all the other traffic away from them. And the wind blows them off course. I'm going to tell them headings to turn. And honestly, you're talking 360 degrees on a compass, yes? So we had headings on the runway, and we just would keep telling them, turn right, and you'd maybe do two little clicks. You look at a compass, and you think, two little clicks, and you're telling a pilot to turn from 360 degrees to 2 degrees. Turn right, heading 020, or 002. So you're clicking two little things because the wind's blowing him, but not much. Or maybe the wind's really rocking, and you tell him, turn right, heading 010. 10 degrees. So you guys, you keep that up. And then if he is overcorrecting and now he's going to go off course, then you tell him, you know, going off course, turn left. And then you break it down in small heading increments so you bring them back to the place that you're actually leading them. So they fly only what you tell them. And you know why God made me an air traffic controller doing that? It's because that's the way the Spirit of God does us. The Spirit of God wants you to be in tune with Him so that He can tell you, stop. I've had God tell me, stop. I've had God tell me, stop. And it saved my life. I've had God talk to me. Ethan last night asked me, Dad, is there anybody in the last century that God has talked to? I said, aha. I can tell you that God talks. He's still talking. He woke me up one morning up there at this house and told me, hey, call me by name. And I set up, because I thought someone had come through the front door. And so I said, yeah. And then they called my name again. And I said, just a second, I got to get on some clothes. I get out into the living room, there's nobody there. And Bobby was having services in Centerville. God said, go to Centerville. I'm being in services this morning. So I got dressed, told Rachel we're going to Centerville. We get out, get in the car, head down to Centerville. And the only time I'd ever been to Centerville, I flew Lori and little Bobby over Centerville just because I wanted to fly him around, show him something, and I didn't know what to show him, so I took him over to his grandma and grandpa's house. So that's where I was headed, was to a place I'd flown over at about 2,500 feet several years before that. And that isn't where I was going. So I get to Ottawa, and I pull into McDonald's, and Mandy's there. I said, hi, what you doing? She said, I'm going down to Centerville to church. I said, me too. I said, I'll follow you because I'm really glad that you're here because I only flew over Bob's house from there, so I'm not certain I'd know how to get there. Oh, she said, that wouldn't be where you would going anyway because they're having it at a community building. God woke me up, and then He put somebody in front of me at McDonald's that could get me to the door. That's how God does what God does. And He's still doing that. But you guys, that's the precious thing about who God is. He really is that kind of God, and He really wants you to know. When we were down in Olin Cheeto, that pastor down there was a friend of mine. I still love that rascal. Moses. I love that guy. But he was getting ready to take advantage of me. He wanted me to pay for buses and do this great big meeting like they saw on television. He was going to be the man that brought in all the buses and all the people going to unload from the buses. And this little group of Baptist pastors are going to get the glory for having all the kind of resources that they could put that kind of a big meeting together. And they invited me to come and do the meeting, but it wasn't really do the meeting. It was pay for the meeting, but we'll assign you some little something somewhere along the way for you to do something. God told me no. I got down there and they had a flyer printed up that didn't have my name on it right. And those guys knew my name. And I laughed because I don't care. I've been introduced by all kinds of names. My name is actually spelled Rickley. And we pronounce it Ricely just to be able to distinguish our friends from aliens. Am I right? Yeah, so we know. So if you call me and you're a salesman, you go, Mr. Rickley, I'll go, nope. That's just my story. But the great thing about what God does is He brings us to the place that we're at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Am I right? So I got down there to that place, and I laughed with the guy, that pastor. I said, yeah, blah, blah, blah. I don't really care. And when I got back to the house at La Ceiba, God said, you know what? He put that name on there because He knows that a lot of pastors in this area have been to your meetings, and He wants to have this His meeting. He doesn't want any of your friends showing up. So I told Celine, get a hold of Pastor Moses, tell him I want those things done right. I want my name on it. He has my book. He has a copy of my book. You get my book out and you read my name off the cover. If you don't know how to spell Ron Ricely, you take it off the cover. He knows how to spell my name. But I said, you tell them, get that name straightened out. And then I told Celine, you know what, Celine? Something's going on here. You tell them we're going to run the service. You're going to start it, and Kaneen is going to sing, and we're going to let God do this service. And then I'm going to preach. They invited me. I'm coming. Yes? And when we finished that meeting, a pastor invited us to dinner after the service that night. We were up on the porch of his house in Olanchito, and he came over and sat down beside me. He said, nothing we planned came to pass, but God did what He wanted to do. The voice of God. You trust people. It's like, you know what? God tells you, well, here's the deal. You get this thing straightened out because this thing isn't as good looking as it thinks. And God knows how to bring that in. He knows how to bring truth to us and get these things done right. He knows how to take a meeting and build it around what He wants to do. And that's what you and I want. We want this temple of God. We are the temple of God. So I want to read these verses here. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I had to write that down, and I had to memorize it. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your ceiled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, and bring in little. You sow much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Wow, you guys, that is a descriptive picture of what God's saying. Hey, look, you guys say it's not time to build the house of God. And you know what? It's very difficult to decide you're going to do things in the spiritual realm. Has God sent me? Is He ready to send me? Does He want me to build this? Does He want me to go and do these things? Or does He want me to just wait until He sends me? Because there's something about this sense of God will send me. Crack of thunder, bolt of lightning, angel in the room, perhaps an audible voice. Or two audible voices. And maybe another angel. And then I would like to have the fleece thing with Him. It's like wet fleece, dry fleece. And do that until God gets tired of it. Right? And then I'll go. But building your own house is a way different thing, isn't it? It's like, well, gee, I like that house. Do you like that house, honey? I love that house. And so then it's not like, well, I'll wait till the angels tell me. Did you see that living room? Did you see the backyard? What'd you think of the pond? I love the pond. It's big enough to fish in. It's got a boat on it. How many discussions do you have to have before you're saying, okay, let's do this? Right? Because you see what you want. You guys, what we're not seeing is what we want. What we're seeing, when you see what you want in the kingdom of God, you know what I want in the kingdom of God since I was a little tyke? And that is I wanted to tell the truth of the Word of God to people. Because there's such disagreement in the body of Christ that nobody has confidence in Christianity at all. Everybody has their own doctrine. Everybody has their own teachings. And there is one truth. Paul said, if I come back to you and I preach anything different than I preached before, he said, let me be accursed. You know what he was saying? That was the truth. That was truth so solid, you can live on it, and you can die in it, and you can make heaven. So don't turn your back on what I'm telling you is truth. So there is that kind of truth. Now, we don't believe that today because we've got so many disagreements and so many people are banking on you showing up at their church. And what they would like to have you do is show up at the church. And they don't really want to tell you that all this confusion is as confusing to them as it is to you. They act like I have the truth. And isn't that a scary thought? Because if I can just say that, then that makes this whole question, it's like, well, so how would you know you have the truth? Huh? See the difference between the physical realm and the spiritual realm? So, what if you buy a house and it needs repair? What if you buy a house and something in it needed to be fixed? What if your wall where your closet was rising up mysteriously and the door's no longer shut and you had to take the doors down? And the wall just kept rising. You think, what makes a wall rise up 12 feet into a room? But then you have boards sticking out over the wall, out into thin air, and nothing's holding that part up, and they were extended too far. So the weight that's out there of the house is actually pushing up on the stuff in here. I was in somebody's house, and they were telling me, look at this, what do you think is doing that? I said, that? I said, let's go look. Something out there is doing that. And we went outside, and this is stuck out about 4 feet, and all that weight, I'd look up and said, well, what I would do is I'd pour some concrete, and I'd get some 6x6s, and I'd jack this thing up, level it out till that wall is down and the door shuts, and leave this thing with those posts underneath it holding it up. And it's still that way today, all those years ago, 20-something years ago, I think. God knows how to do that. So wouldn't you do that in the house? But you know what we're afraid of in our Christianity? Is that we wouldn't be able to diagnose what's the problem. And just as easy, and this is what he's saying here, this is what this prophet is saying. He said, you know what, it's just as easy to say, let's go build the house of God as it is to say, let's go build our houses. But your focus is on what you want. If you wanted his house built first, you know what? First, you know what you would do? You'd show up here and build his house. If your first thought was build his house, you'd build his house. You'd start building his house. And you guys, that's what you want in your life. You want to be able to examine yourself and say, hey, look, is my focus on the physical realm around me and getting it all situated, or is my focus on getting the Spirit of God settled and me doing the things that He's got me to do? Because sometimes I have to reconstruct. Sometimes I have to look through the Word of God and find out what it is He wants me to do. So He makes it very clear here that they've gone through deprivation. He said, look, you can tell that you've sown much and you bring in little. You know that. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You guys, there's nothing worse than being super thirsty and having half a glass of water. And your mouth says, that won't do. Or being hungry. You finish eating and that's all there is. And you realize, wow, that's all there is. I've been in circumstances like that, not because God wasn't the great provider. He's the great provider. But sometimes I was in foreign countries and there was no way that I knew how to get to food that I could actually eat. And so I just had little. And I was not satisfied with what I was going through, but I realized I had no choice. And I realized I can fast. This isn't going to run me out of Nigeria. I'm going to stay in this place and do what God told me to do. But I really wish I had something to eat. I finally went down to the kitchen, and there was nothing on the menu I could eat. And except toast. And they had toast and marmalade. So I asked the waiter there, bring me toast and marmalade. And it was actually bread that was baked in a place that was sanitary. And you guys, I wasn't getting that from any of the pastors. These guys would try to bring me things and take me places to eat, and I couldn't eat the stuff. I just could not. They didn't process their meat. It tasted like it was dead. I mean, tasted like it was dead. You know, beef should be dead when you eat it, but it shouldn't taste like it died a long time ago. And so there was nothing I could do. But I understand this, not being able to eat until you're satisfied. And that's what God's telling Israel. You know that got your attention. Did it not get your attention? You earn money and you put it in bags with holes in it. Nobody'd want to do that. Nobody'd want to do that. So he said this. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, I'm at verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. So now, you guys, I want to go over to Jesus talking about the temple, because we're talking about building the temple. And so I want to go over to John chapter 2, and you know these verses really well. But I want to lay a foundation for why God's talking to me and you the way he's talking about this. And in verse 19 of this chapter, and we can start at 18. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign would you show unto us, seeing that you do these things? Now they asked Jesus for a sign. Give me a sign. Show us a sign. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, what kind of answer is that to the carnal mind? Because they're talking about their temple, right? And they have this beautiful physical temple. And so they said, well, show us a sign about you doing this ministry stuff. And he said, okay, I'll give you a sign. Tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Okay, now let me read you what, because you know what the people said. Then said the Jews, 46 years... was this temple in building? And will you rear it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. So, it's interesting because God makes these things clear to us. Now, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to begin with verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, and you know what? I couldn't actually go there, could I? But let's go to verse 1, because you have all kinds of time. So let's read real quick up here, but let's pay real close attention to what he's saying. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And you guys, I try to preach this everywhere I go. I can't think of any place I've ever been that I've not read these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 3. Because the church is missing the point about us being born again as spiritual babies. And when you're a spiritual baby, you need someone to take care of you. You cannot take care of yourself. But you have to have people you trust. And in the church, in this country, when you give your life to Christ, the very next Sunday, you have to live like the rest of the people in the church. Now, how would a baby do that? How would you expect 1 week later that your baby's going to live like everybody else in the house? You're going to do dishes this week. I mean, you can set her in the sink. And you can even pour warm water in there and bubbles. She'll just splash around the bubbles. Well, no, not at 1 week she won't. She'll drown. Yes? Well, there are a whole lot of people that gave their life to Christ and they drowned in the folly of the church demanding that they act like adult Christians. And they had questions. And they don't want you to ask questions like, shut up. I didn't ask you to ask questions. Because you know why? They don't have answers. If they had answers, there wouldn't be all the confusion there is that's going on. I'm just telling you the truth. When that guy discovered that the Volkswagen emissions weren't exactly what they said when you tested it at the big testers at the Volkswagen place, he said, what do you think is going on here? And the guy that was working with him in the lab said, I don't know. These Volkswagens, diesels are emitting all kinds of fumes. Then they hooked it back up to the reading mechanism, the monitor at the dealership, and it said it's reading fine. They said, so then test them further. Now we know what's going on, don't we? Is that those guys rigged their machines. They couldn't bring the diesels down to the place that it passed American emissions, so they made machines that tested them that they did. Now isn't that better? If you can't get the diesel engine to do it, then get the machine to read that it did. And then the country will accept them, and you can drive your little Volkswagen all around the place and pollute the air that the rest of us are driving Chevrolets and not polluting the air. All right. Tell me I don't suck up to my father-in-law. So the thing is, you guys, what God's Spirit and presence wants to do to me and you is say, hey, look, you can change the monitoring and the judging device, but you can't change what you're really doing. So let's get this thing into the place that we're really doing what we ought to be doing. And that's you and me. And you know who gets to check your emissions? You do. If I'm emitting something that's not from God, you think I don't know it? If I'm thinking things and saying things that are not from God, you think that God doesn't stop me as soon as I say that thing? God knows how to get my attention instantly. And then I stop right where I'm at. And many a time I've told the people who are around me that heard me say the stupid stuff I just said, I say, I shouldn't have said that. I repent before the Lord for saying that. You guys, it's imperative that we pay attention to what we're doing, because you and I are held accountable by the things that we pay attention to. He said this, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. I'd like to talk to you spiritual things. So do you know what? You have to be able to hear spiritual things. That's what he says here. I have to talk to you as carnal. So I can tell you that Jesus broke bread on the night he was crucified, and I can tell you that what I have to do is find some bread like his bread, which would be kosher bread, which isn't hard. You can find kosher bread. And then I have to get wine, and I have to hold it up, and I have to show you, look, this is my covenant of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament. Drink it. And as often as you drink my blood, you drink life and a memorial unto me. And as long as you eat my flesh, you do it as a memorial unto me. Yes? So I can get you a cracker. But that, which realm would you think that is? Do you think that's the spirit realm or the physical realm? I mean, Jesus broke the bread, didn't he? So here's the thing. In John chapter 1, it says, and the Word of God became flesh. And Jesus said, this is my body. He didn't just say, this is bread. He said, this is my body. Because what he was eating that night, you guys, was the Passover lamb. He wasn't just eating an ordinary dinner. He was eating the Passover lamb. And you guys, he is the Passover lamb. And he died and he shed his blood. And if you'll put his blood over the heart of your mind, over your soul, the death angel can't touch you. Death will never touch you. Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Mary said, yes, I believe in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. So what God's telling me and you is, here's this thing that says, I want you to grow up, and you're going to have to start with milk. But I want you to understand spiritual things too. So this is what I want to tell you spiritually. The Word of God is the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's the bread of heaven. And the power of the Holy Ghost brings us the ability to drink His blood, which contains His life. Am I right? So how many have ever said, well, you know, blood is thicker than water? Anybody ever said that? Sure. You know why we say that? Because blood is thicker than water. No, you're saying that about a family, yes? And what are you saying? They're going to protect their family. Do you like the way I do that? Because when you're going to protect your family and you just want people to know there's a difference between blood and water, you just want, it has that wiggle to it. Do you get me? It has a wiggle with it. So the thing is, blood is thicker than water. Sure, then it's self-defense time. See how I do this? I lead you in here like you're going to love the sermon, and then I'm starting to talk about flesh and your flesh and blood. But you see that Jesus is talking about the blood of family. He said, you drink my blood, you have my life in you. So I got life from my mom and dad through the blood. Do you understand that? Yes. You can run my DNA and it'll go back to my dad. You can run my DNA, it'll go back to my mom. I could give my dad a blood transfusion. He could give me a blood transfusion. Because we transfused from the get-go. So Jesus said, you drink my life. Drink it. You can actually live. I'm empowering you to live like I lived. But drink it. So this is what he says here. I fed you with milk and not with meat. You are not able to bear the meat yet. Neither are now able. So there's a spiritual realm, and I want you to understand that. And that's why I talk this all the time. And there's a physical realm. And Jesus defined it himself in his own life when he said, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. There's a physical temple, and there's a spiritual temple. And the spiritual temple trumped the physical temple. Now, 70 years later, the Roman Empire tore that temple to the ground where he was sitting. But it never was raised back up. In fact, a mosque sits on that hill now. By God's own design. He's not going to let Israel go back to an old covenant. He's not going to let that happen. So he said this. You're not able to bear the meat for you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So you memorize this because you've heard me talk it so much. You know what that says, right? He said, where you are walking as men in the carnal realm, there's divisions and strife and envy. You guys, that's what the church world has. There's envy from pastor to pastor, church to church, denomination to denomination, Bible school to Bible school. There's envy and strife and division, because division just means you're not as one. So now let's go back over here. I want to read these verses in beginning with, I said 16, right? Let's go to 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what Haggai's talking about, laying the foundation of the temple. Let's rebuild the temple. It's been torn down. Now let's come back from exile and rebuild this temple. According to the grace of, let's see, 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. They already had the foundation laid there. Am I right? I mean, they had all the openings for that foundation. They just had to put the stones and build up from what was there. Now listen to what he said. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So you guys, this morning I'm building something on you. And I can build easy things that you'll love to hear, because hay and wood and stubble are easy things to get a hold of. And you know what? They'll cost you nothing. Stubble, if I'm building on you with stubble, you don't have to pay anything to accept the truth about stubble. But if I'm building with gold, it's going to be costly. You go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about what those people went through and the things that they did that God brought them through with faith, how that they were sawn asunder, how they were fed to the lions, how they all the things that went on in those people. You guys, when you see that, that's how God turns faith to gold. So when you read Hebrews 11, you begin to understand the difference about gold. So if you want your life to be covered with gold, you're part of that temple, and you want you turned to gold, you're going to have to let faith bring you through what faith brought those people through in Hebrews 11. That's a temple. That's a picture of the temple, Hebrews 11. And the gold is the real gold of God. And what you and I want is gold, silver, and precious stones. I want God to build me with those things that are costly. And so if Christianity says, well, there's no cost to our Christianity, they're letting you down. There's a cost to Christianity. And you're going to want to be a partnership with this. I want to buy gold. So if you could come through these places and you could leave here this morning and say, what I did at church this morning is I bought gold. That word was hard. I said, bring it on. That word confronted me. I bowed my knee. That word said, this isn't going to be easy. I said, I'll take it your way. I was willing to let God build me gold, because what I want God is gold. And I told myself, I'm done with wanting the hay that doesn't cost anything. $5 a bale. Man, you could build a great big building with $5 bale hay. But if you try to build gold, those same size of bales with gold, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. It'll be cost prohibitive. So you and I are coming to this place that God said you want to build. Then you make up your mind this morning how you would want to build. Because what do you want of your life? Because here's what he said. Every man's work, my work, is to build you up until you make a decision about what it is you really would do. I'll take this word. But it's hard. I'll take it anyway. Yeah, but it's going to be costly. Yeah, I'll take it anyway. Gold is costly. But I'm buying gold. Listen, if you could buy gold right now for $200 an ounce, if you could buy gold right now for $200 an ounce, that'd be a wise thing to buy. And if somebody came to you and said, look, I got some bars of gold. And I just feel like I need to let him go for a few $1,000. And I picked you out because I saw you coming down the street and I thought, there's somebody worthy. And I wanted to just do that. You would do it. You'd say, I have to go get some money out of my ATM and I have to use my credit card to get an advance. And I got to sell the hunting dog, but I'll be right back. Don't go. Don't leave. Am I right? Right. That's right. Why? Because you're buying gold. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who found a pearl in a field, and he went and sold straight away all that he had and bought the field so that he could own the pearl. A pearl at the price of dirt. A pearl at the price of dirt. Gold at the price of surrender. In the book of Revelation, he said, I admonish you to buy gold. You buy gold. Me buy gold. Because it's able to go through the fire. Yes? Because you're going to go through a fire. You're going to go through a fire in your life. And if I don't lay down a foundation under you that cannot be destroyed by fire, I'm not doing you a justice. And I can tell you how easy things are going to be, and I can tell you you're not going to have to worry about the future, and I'm going to tell you that all these things are going to work just right. Let me tell you something. We're coming into a very difficult time in our country. We've had unprecedented floods, deepest floods, 50-inch rains. I'm 68 years old. I had never heard of a 50-inch rain. And they said it was biblical proportions, yes? And that's in Houston. Two Category 5 hurricanes came through the Virgin Islands and came through Puerto Rico. Two Category 5s. And they wanted it fixed yesterday. And they were already in debt and everything was antiquated and broken down and gimmicked anyway. And they want it done state-of-the-art. Well, here's our deal. At the same time, these catastrophic hurricanes come up Florida. You guys, that stuff's not fixed yet. It's not. You can dream about it, but it's not fixed yet. Then we're having fires, and you guys, this Thompson fire alone is changing from the fifth largest fire to the fourth largest fire to the third largest fire in California history. So here's our deal. We're burning up stuff we can't afford to replace. We're burning up stuff we absolutely need. We're burning up things that people can't replace in this country. And we're talking about catastrophic. We're talking about the biggest. We're talking about moving towards number one in this fire. It's not out yet. So what you and I are doing is recognizing, wait a minute, something's going on in this country. And when these kind of things, God said, look, remember how you sowed much and you received little? You know how you put your money in bags with holes in it and it turned to nothing? He said, you didn't pay attention. He said, I'm telling you, pay attention. This stuff that's going on right now, pay attention. Jesus told the people in his day, listen, you guys can say tomorrow's going to be nice because of the sunset. You know what's going on. You know the sunrise. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Am I right? So these people have been saying that since the days of Jesus. They figured out that when the sunset was red at night, tomorrow's weather is going to be better. Now, Jesus said, you know what you've not figured out? Is the signs of the spiritual things. He said, you guys are blowing through these signs one after another, and the scope of them is so grand that I can't imagine how anyone could blow through that stuff. But they did. But we're doing the same thing now. So God's saying, we're going to build the temple, and you and I are the temple. So God's going to get you and me in this frame of mind that says, I need you. I want you to be part of the body of Christ, and I want to be part of the body of Christ, and I want to pay that cost that says, look, it's worth it to serve the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. And what if I'm in a difficult place and God tells me, this is what I want you to do? I want my answer. I just want my answer to be yes. Yes, Lord, yes. If he tells me something, I'm not going to tell him, well, actually, I'm not going to because are you kidding me? None of us wants to do that. What we want is to say, yes, God. Yes, you said it. And what if it's really, really costly? What if the change, the things that he's talking to you about is so costly that you can't imagine paying that price yourself because the obedience is so costly that you're thinking, you're buying gold. You're buying gold. The more costly God asks, the more you have to be willing to, knowing this, I'm buying gold. And it is worth everything I'm paying. And I can live a mediocrity, or I can live on fire for God. I can let things pass me by, or I can believe that I am building the temple of God. And you know what? Everybody in this place needs each other. And if we'll do it right here, God can do it right everywhere. and what you and I want. I'm not going to say, okay, let's. When one of these churches in America comes and straightens out and does right, then I'm going to do right. No way. If it's got to be done, then I'm going to start right here. If surrender's all he asks, I want to surrender right here. And I want to lead you into that place where you understand that your surrender and my surrender in order to buy these things God's way is to do it right. What if somebody offends you? What if somebody breaks your heart? What if somebody is mean to you? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. But I mean if they're really mean to you. What do you do in a circumstance like that? You guys, it's about the cost of that. I've had things that seemed terribly expensive to forgive. And yet every time I would let that thing touch my mind, I realized I'm not doing right in my forgiveness. I am not doing right in my forgiveness. And so what you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God to bring you to that place. And I just said, God, here's my deal. I want no option on the table. I want nothing that says I'm going to argue this point with you. You said forgive, I'm going to forgive. You said forget, I'm going to forget. I'm going that direction, and I'm going to do this until you have your way in me. I am willing to buy gold, silver, and precious stones. I am not willing to take the hay, wood, and stubble route. I am not willing to take the hay, wood, and stubble route. That cost me nothing. That which cost me nothing. David told the people where he was at when he was at the threshing floor of Ornan. He said, I will not. He said, listen, I'm just going to give you these oxen. I'm going to give you the instruments to burn. I'm going to let you just burn here at the threshing floor. You know why? Because the death angel stopped there. And that man was in a given mood. You understand that? That man was in a giving mood. And David said, no, I'm going to buy these things. You're not going to give me what I offer to God. Because when I offer something to God, I want it to cost me. When I offer God something, I want it to cost me. And if it doesn't cost me nothing, then I know that I'm offering cheap to God. Now, you guys, your life this week can either offer to God that which He's asking for, or you can offer cheap. You can just say, well, that was quite a message, but I really don't, you know, actually I don't like. In fact, I came away kind of with the same attitude. No, we're not going to leave here with the same attitude because you and I are going to pray before we leave here. I want victory in the life of every person. You know what I want the young people to do during this revival here? I want the young people to have church in the afternoon. I want the young people to come out here. I want some of them to preach. I want some of them to testify. But I'm not going to let anybody get by with not doing something. So mothers, bring them. We're going to do song services. We're going to. If you don't know how to play an instrument, we'll have you sing. If you want to play an instrument, bring your instrument. Maybe not a tuba. But the thing is, if you play the tuba, bring the tuba. What am I talking? But what I want is to have the young people spend the afternoons honestly listening to what God has to say. Listening to what the Word has to say, digesting it, learning to listen to what He said. Because if these people would have been listening, these things wouldn't have happened. So listen to what He said here. Now I want to go back down. Verse 12 said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. God's going to know whether I built right in your life. If I give you the easy or the hard. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh, well, that would be what I would pick. Look, I can build hay, wood, and stubble, and I'll still be saved. By fire. I want to go through the fire. I'm going to go through the fire. Am I going to go through the fire? Yeah. Yes, so are you. So here's the thing. How would you like to go through the fire? I would like to go through the fire like gold. Here's what he said. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Do you not know you're the temple of God? Jesus said, turn on this temple, so you have to build it up. Now God said, you're the temple. If you and I are the temple, then this that's prophesied in Haggai is meant for me and you. Yeah. So are we busy building our own lives to the detriment of the temple? Am I so preoccupied with physical things that I get upset with you and I'm not going to have fellowship with you and I don't really, I just think that you are not my type of person? Is that how I'm going to act? No. You know why? Because if you and I are going to work in the temple together, we have to get our attitude straightened out. And if I have something in me that says, well, I don't really want to necessarily have that person next to me, it's like, then that's the person I'm going to sit next to. I'm going to sit next to that person because what I want to do is break down that barrier. Whatever's going on inside of me, I want it cast out. I don't want anything left where the enemy can have a hold over my mind or your mind. So you guys, that's building the temple. If I am not working at you and I coming through successfully, if I'm not dealing with your life in a way that builds you up, if I'm not edifying the body, if I'm not seeking the Lord so that I can come into this place to edify you, if you're not seeking the Lord so that you can come into this place to edify somebody or everybody, if you're not living that way, you're not building the temple of God. You're building your own stuff. And so what you and I want is to change the way we deal with these issues and say, God, here's what I want. I want to build in the temple, and I want to build gold and silver and precious stones. I want to be able to lay that foundation in somebody of encouragement and strength. It isn't always bad stuff that builds gold. It's just surrender that builds gold. It's just surrender that builds silver. It's just surrender that builds precious stones. And sometimes people are in a struggle, and that struggle is they need some help. And there you are to help. There you are to help. Am I right? So he said this, if any man, he'll be saved as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you defile the temple of God. You guys, there's all kinds of ways to defile your temple. If you sit and watch television right now, and you can sit through hours of the programs that are going on in just regular television, you're defiling the temple. Because I can tell you, you're putting something in your mind. The Bible said, don't set any unclean thing before your eyes. Don't set any unclean thing before your eyes. So you guys, if you are building in the temple, that's part of what you're doing. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to set any unclean thing before my eyes. And I want the Spirit and presence of God to set me in a place that I'm doing that. You guys, what if I am coveting something? What if I'm just coveting a Lincoln Continental that the neighbor owns? And I sit and stare at it, and I wish I had his car. That isn't television. I just was telling you about television. But what if I'm coveting something? And I'm setting it before my eyes, and I'm telling myself, that's what I want. You guys, you see how easy it is to set something that is unclean before your eyes? It isn't so much what it is, because Lincoln Continentals aren't necessarily evil. It's just that if I'm coveting it, then something's going on inside of me. And so God is talking to me and you. This is how we clean the temple up. So I let the Word of God be the judge, and it brings me to a place of accountability because I'm buying gold. Okay, so I want to read just one more thing, and then we're going to stop. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we repeat the same stuff, yeah? 19 says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? So the Holy Ghost dwells inside of you. And here's the great thing about it. He dwells inside of you, but what he sees you as is the temple. He sees you as a place to dwell. So your inside of you is a living place for God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Wait. You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you can see that God is telling me and you, we're the temple. So we're going to start Haggai. I want you to read this book. I want you to read this book. Look at this story of what God is doing. Because every time the work is stopped, God has this man prophesy. Every time the work stops, God brings Haggai up to prophesy. And it just starts the work up again. Now, at the same time this is going on, Daniel is in Babylon, yes, before Darius, before he became king. And on the night that Belshazzar brought all the gold vessels from the temple of God, see how the stories interlink? Because Nebuchadnezzar took down the real temple of God, the physical temple of God, not the real temple, but the physical temple of God. He took it all down and he dismantled it. Then he brought the gold vessels and the silver vessels and all these holy things. They were all holy vessels, yes? And Belshazzar, his son, decides he's going to have a wicked party. And so his sense of debauchery says, we're going to drink out of the holy vessels. They've never been touched. Nebuchadnezzar left them as holy vessels. He got them out of a temple of a god he knew was a real god. Do you know that? Oh, yes. Nebuchadnezzar, you read his story. He got up off his wicked little throne and acknowledged there was a real god, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't buy. This man knows holy. This man knows what holy is. And God proved to this man of debauchery what holy was. And that man got off on his throne and said, hey, there are four people walking around in that furnace. See, that's what God does. And he knows how to do that for me and you. Now, Belshazzar, his son, is set to rule. And he decides, you know what? My dad didn't have the guts to touch those holy things. Well, I'm Belshazzar. And I'm going to have a party. And my concubines are coming. And my wives are coming. My lords are coming. You go get me those vessels that my dad didn't have the fortitude to drink out of. I'm not afraid of the God of the Hebrews. See how these stories run parallel? Because Haggai is just 16 years later. And what happens in this country of Babylon is that there's a handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Yeah. And that's for the last days. And that part was for the last days. What Daniel interpreted was mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. So he what God prophesied for the last days, Daniel didn't interpret. He interpreted fairies, which is your kingdom is found in the balances and wanting, and now God's going to turn it over to the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel prophesied that. Now, here's the thing. Darius comes in immediately after because he conquers Babylon. And you know what he knows? Everybody in the court says, we knew you were coming. He says, what do you mean you knew I was coming? He said, well, you know, there's a guy in this country. He's a prophet of God. He's a man of great wisdom. And Belshazzar drank all the vessels of wine and silver and all that stuff. And they did all that stuff. And there was a writing on the wall. And that man came in and said, Darius is going to come and be king. Darius said he did. He's still in the kingdom. He said, yeah, he's still in the kingdom. And he's a Hebrew. Yeah. Now, if you want to build a temple, and the king you need to help you has been prophesied to take over the country where he is now by a Hebrew, you're in pretty good standing. God knows how to deal with every eventuality. Do you think Belshazzar was going to help them build that temple? Oh, no. They were part of the 15 years of no work. 15 years, no work. Remember, they came in there with Zerubbabel and 16 years later is when Darius is on the throne 2 years. So it's actually 13 years, 14 years. However, do the math. Here's our deal. You get that, right? And what happened is we needed Daniel to prophesy that Belshazzar was going to die and Darius was going to be king. And when he came in there, he said, wait a minute, you mean the Hebrew God is prophesying about me? He said, I'm humbled by that. I am touched by that. So then they come and they say, we don't want... Those people sent terrible messages to him. They said, these Jews are trying to build this place. He said, yes, and you help them. They said, yeah, but... They said, yeah, and bless them with everything. And hey, here's the deal. If you don't bless them, I will tear your house down. I'll make it a dunghill. How's that? How we'll do this is that way. They said, well, he's no fun. You know why? Because there was a God that knew when he needed the man to sit in the throne, and who it was that would say yes, and how you could get the man ready to say yes. Am I right? So in your life, God knows how to get you to the same safe haven. World going against you, stuff being tough, God bringing you through things that are just almost impossible to accept. It's like I'm buying gold. When your mind tells you, I hate my life, you tell yourself, no, actually, I love my life because I'm buying gold. Because when I should be upset and angry and sullen, I am thankful and grateful. And I turn my attention toward a God who I love. And I would serve Him with or without anything. I'd serve Him with or without anything. But this I know. Should I ever need a king to back me up, God will get me a king. If I ever need for God to do a miracle for me, He'll do that miracle. He's that kind of God. But me, I'm buying gold. So that when I show up, he's going to go, what? What are all these carts? It's like, they're gold, Your Majesty. They'll go through your fire. Let's stand together. They'll go through the fire. You and I will go through the fire. Wednesday nights. Bring your questions. Because God has answers, yes? Amen. It's great to have a teaching service But it's even better actually to have dialogue where we talk about the things that we want answers for. You want answers, I want answers from God. And if I bring my questions here, He gives me answer. If you bring your questions here, He'll give you answer. He's that kind of God. And He doesn't mind if you get confrontational. God does not mind if you get confrontational. If you don't agree with something, God doesn't care if it upsets you. Does He? No. The great thing about it is having disagreements and working through the disagreements. That's precious. I do that with Ethan. I do it with Ben. I know how to work through these things with people. So you want that. I want that. God doesn't mind. God doesn't mind. I've been upset with God. And I've told Him. And He's rescued me from me. He knows how to get me out of that sullen mood. So now I want you to take that person by the hand next to you. And we're going to pray for him. Because you guys, I want every single person to leave this place edified. If you're carrying a burden, and you guys, some of these young kids are carrying burdens. Don't miss the point. Some of these kids carry terrible burdens because they go to school in a place where there's a sense of turmoil in kids today that is astounding to me. Your kids and mine go into these schools, and you guys, they're bombarded from the moment they get there by the turmoil that's going on around them. Teachers are bombarded by it. We need to pray for teachers. Principals are bombarded by it. So you guys, we need to pray for these people who are going to schools. But there's something else going on. And that is we need the Spirit and presence of God in our home to bring that life flow through us to the kids. So I want you to pray for the person on both sides of you, that God will touch their life and that they will not leave here without feeling that God really loves them. And all these heavy burdens, we're going to pray that God will break them off. God, in the name of Jesus, for this struggling that's going on in the hearts of young people and old people alike. God, You're the God who delivers us out of it. God, I want every young person to leave here having been cracked open by Your Spirit and presence. God, that old hard shell that means to push people away, means to shove you off. God, I want that broken so that they can feel the tenderness that's really who they are. God, I want every young person in this place to decide that they would rather buy gold and silver and precious stones than hay, wood, and stubble. God, I can see Your blessings upon this service and upon these young people and every adult that's here. God, we're coming into a time of gift giving, and Lord, what gift I want to give to everyone in this place is that sense of belonging to You. God, that's the gift You gave to us, that we belong to You. And God, I want nobody to leave this place that feels like they're an outcast, that they've been forced into religion. God, the greatest love affair we'll ever have is with You. The most gentle lover we'll ever have is Your Holy Spirit. God, You have drawn us into a place of the sweetest fellowship, and You've watched over us persistent to bring us to victory. And God, even when we didn't obey Your commands, You were gentle. And God, when we needed correction, You brought correction. And God, You've been good to us in all these things. Touch this book of Haggai to everyone who reads it. God, open our hearts and our eyes to this Feast of Tabernacles, this sense of You drawing us into that place where we accept the fact that all of us here are stones in the temple of God. And that if we can help in that facilitating, God, if we can choose to let Your Spirit and presence dwell in us, God, it will bless everybody. Bless every person as they travel home. God, I pray it in Your righteous name. God, You bless. You prosper. You bring us to that place of Your presence. God, we pray it in Your name. And God, we do pray, Lord, that You would bring peace somehow to these leaders of North Korea that are so tormented. God, they are godless. They're murderers. God, they are tormented. God, they're like children who can't sleep in the night. And God, this country is a terror to them. God, they believe that we are going to destroy them. They've believed it since they were little. And God, what we're praying, Jesus, is that You would take away that fear that would make them act irrationally. God, we're praying for the peninsula. God, we pray for South Korea. God, You're a protector of that place. God, we pray we couldn't protect it. And God, because they're an ally, they could attack South Korea to punish us. And our retaliation would be punishment, God, that we can't even comprehend. God, we're living in an hour where the enemy is trying to bring us into a place that North Korea seems like the war in Iraq. It is not. The war with Saddam Hussein, it is not. God, this is not that. We're living on the edge of a very, very, very volatile circumstance. And God, there are governments that really want to test us to see what we could do. And God, we need you. We need you to de-escalate these things. God, we need peace in our government. God, we need you to override the foolishness of saying whatever a person would want to say. We need you to override it. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. Now, God, we pray for your church to become everything you want it to be, God. Bring us into the fullness of what you want, God, that you would have your temple in us, this part put together. God, we pray it in your name. And God, that we would facilitate people everywhere we go, that your church would grow. God, we're not the only people preaching the truth. It's all over the world. There's no corner on the market. Your truth has been shed by your Holy Spirit all over the earth. And God, we pray that your word would come to pass in all of us victoriously. We pray it in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits. And the meetings that we're going to have after Christmas are going to start on Wednesday in the morning. You can come by if you want. If you're off, if you need an excuse to tell your boss, come see me. I will call them personally. It won't do any good, but I'll call them. But then we're going to have an afternoon meeting. And the first afternoon meeting, I'm going to talk to the kids and get them to tell me what they understood. So if you can be here, great. If you have to send your kids by bus or fly them in, we'll pick them up at KCI. If you have a note attached to them that you sent them, but bring them, come and have fellowship with us. So we're going to have regular services until 1 week from this Wednesday. 1 week from this Wednesday, we'll start four nights of meetings, and we're going to spend time in prayer during that time and spend as much time as you want here. I want God to move in our lives. I believe 2018 is going to be an increase of these things that we see going on, and we don't need escalation. We need de-escalation. That's what prayer does. Yes? All right. Lord bless you.